kindergarten through sixth grade, going to children's church, and as I was walking, my shoe is squeaking. I don't even know why. Anyway, it just is. Just is what it is. That's how you have to try your shoes out when you go buy them, right? Y'all don't still do that? No? Well, you don't even know if they any good then. You got to try them out, make sure they make you run fast and stuff. Yeah. Growing up, sometimes you lose all that. You just worry kind of what they feel like, you know. Or have you seen the kids, they don't want to crease them, so they walk like constipated. And so I always ask them at school, I said, you got to go to the bathroom? You okay? Anyway, why y'all get me distracted? Exodus chapter 14, we're going to be talking about Moses. Last time we saw Moses, he had... It's still... I'm going to have to take them off and be barefoot. I'm going to have to. All right. Otherwise, I'm going to be standing still. If they distract me, I'll take them off. I hope I have matching socks. Exodus chapter 14. Last time we saw Moses, it's hot in here. Last time we saw Moses, he was confronting Pharaoh and saying, let my people go. And God had sent the 10 plagues. The last plague that he sent was the destroyer went through Egypt and destroyed all the firstborn of any house who did not have blood on the doorpost. And we get the celebration of the Passover there because the destroyer passed over any house that had the blood on the doorpost. Now, after this happens, Pharaoh and really all of Egypt said, go, we need you gone. Get out. Go. We don't want you here anymore. In fact, they were so... like just overwhelmed with this get out, whatever, get outness, disdain for the Israelites. They gave them some traveling money. They started giving them gold with earrings and jewelry and everything else. Said, here, take this, go. And so they left, like they left loaded. They had lots of money. And they were going to use this to build the tabernacle. God provided that. They also used it in wrong ways, but they had this jewelry nonetheless. And so Joseph, y'all remember Joseph and the coat of many colors? Joseph and the coat of many colors. And so he was the one that was sold in slavery there. He was there. He was put into power. This is why Israel showed up in the first place. Just an interesting fact, if you ever wondered what happened to him and his bones. Because I know sometimes you wonder, what happened to his bones? Well, if you was wondering that, he made them make a promise. Said, when you leave, when God delivers you, take my bones with you to the promised land, because this is not my home. Which is really cool, I think. And so they take his bones with them, which I think somebody was the keeper of the bones for 400 years. I mean, you're talking about whoever that is, they had to have faith. That's a long time to keep bones, but they kept them. And took them with them. Now, as they left, God, it tells us here, could have led them through the land of the Philistines, which would have been a direct route, a quicker way. But God told Moses that we can't do that, because if we do, if they go to battle, Israel will lose faith, and they're going to want to go back to Egypt. They're not ready. They don't have faith. They don't have this trust. And today, we're really going to talk about this idea of faith. Now, it has not been very long since I've preached on this, since we covered it. But if we're going through the life of Moses, we can't skip the crossing of the Red Sea. And so we're going to have some new things that God sees us, but we're really going to focus in on faith. How God used this time in the life of Israel to build faith. And in our lives, how God will use hard times, crisis in our life to build our faith, to help us to have faith. And faith is trust that leads to action. If it doesn't lead to action, it's not faith. It's just trust. If you have action without trust, that's just kind of foolishness. You know, you got to have faith or trust, and action together is faith. Sometimes faith can look like foolishness, but it's not, because you have trust that leads to action. Y'all with me? All right. So, Exodus 14. Pharaoh's upset at this point. He let him go. He goes, "Now, what did we do? We had all these people. We had these 2 million people that served us, this workforce, helped us build our pyramids. We just let them go. What were we thinking? Let's go get them. Let's go get them." And really, he's going to send his army, and he has all his choice weaponry. He has the choice chariots and also the other chariots. We don't have a distinction between those, but the choice chariots and the other chariots, and chariots were at the time like the weapon. You just kind of see a crowd, you get those horses going, and you just run them through the crowd. If you have a bunch of them, you just run through a whole bunch, okay? So they were, and you had the horsemen, you had the men on feet too, but you had those chariots. This is a very powerful army. So they're going to go and get, they think, Israelites. So in 14, verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked back. There were the Egyptians marching after them. The Israelites were terrified. They cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, so they cried out to the Lord, and then they also said to Moses. They said to Moses, "Why did you bring us to the desert to die? Weren't there any graves in Egypt? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt?" Now listen to 12. "We told you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the desert." Which is not what they said, by the way. They wanted, why did God send Moses? Because God heard the cries, the groanings of Egypt. I mean, of Israel, right? As they were in Egypt. And so here, they're not even telling the truth. And what they're really displaying is a lack of faith. And what I would say, it's really hard to have faith in this situation. It's hard to have faith when the Egyptians are chasing you. I don't know what the Egyptians are in your life, but there's Egyptians, an Egyptian army that's coming towards us to destroy us, to take us down, to take us out. It could be a health issue. It could be money. It could be relationships. There's lots of things that could be happening. It could be addictions, and it's the Egyptian army that's coming after you, and it's bigger than you are. You don't know what to do with it, and you get to this place really like, why did you bring us out here to die? You even start to question the idea of, is life worth living? We've probably all been there, had those questions like, is my life really worth living? Is it really worth, like, would the world be better if I'm just not here? Because the army looks too big, too powerful. The chariots, here we are, what do we have? We don't have anything to fight. The chariots are coming after us. And really, in man's eyes, you take God out of the equation, which you can never do that, but let's, for this example, you take God out of this, the Egyptians win every time. In the situation, if God doesn't intervene, Israel's wiped out. It's hard to have faith when the Egyptians are chasing you. And to make it even more compound, even harder than that, really, God had led them to a place. So you remember they could have gone up through the land of the Philistines, but God led them to the Red Sea, and they were going to camp out at the Red Sea. So as the Egyptians are coming at them, they had nowhere to escape to because in front of them are the Red Sea and behind them are the Egyptians. So not only is the Egyptian army chasing them, but their back is really against the wall. It's even harder to have faith when your back's against the wall because we want to run. We want to get it out of there. We want to try to fix it. We want to work around and do what we can to fix the problem. But in this case, God had led them to a place where they're between a rock and a hard place. There's nowhere to escape. Destruction is almost a guarantee. Man, this is a hard place to have faith. But why did God put them in this place? So that they could learn to have faith. so their faith could be built up, because he couldn't go through this land, because if they went through the land of the Philistines, they wouldn't have enough faith. They would want to go back. And God said, I got to put you in a place where your faith can be built. And so he puts them at the Red Sea. So between a rock and a hard place, their back is against the wall, and now the Egyptian army is coming. I don't know. I've been in a place kind of like this. You just feel like there's no escape. It's like a huge wave, because we sang about that, this wave, it's like it's going to overtake us. I think of the movie Deep Impact, if you remember that, where the meteor hit the ocean, and it drew all the water back, and it was the father and the daughter standing on the shore. I don't remember if you remember this. But it pulled the water back, and the next thing you see is this huge wave, huge, that would really overtake any skyscraper coming towards them. And that's where you see, it's a really sad scene. The father's holding the daughter, and she goes, Daddy, like that anyway. So go back and watch it. It'll make you cry. But that huge wave, and you're just sitting there, and that's how life feels. Like, you can't run from it. You can't escape it. And you're not bigger than it is. It's going to destroy you when it hits you. And sometimes we ask why the Israelites were like, why did you bring us out here to die? But really, we feel this way a lot of times. Like, God, you said things would be better. I've been starting to read your word. I'm trying to do it your way, and things aren't better. I feel like my life is going to be destroyed. I feel like my back is against the wall. Or you have a friend that you've been sharing the gospel with, and they come to you. I don't believe you. Like, before I was following Christ, it seemed like my life was okay, but now it seems like there's things coming at me from all directions. And they ask you questions like they ask Moses or me, like, preacher, really? Did you bring us out here to die? I was way better off before. But this is what Moses said. Moses answered the people. He said, don't be afraid. Now, if you remember anything, remember this. Watch this rope. Stand firm. You will see how the Lord will save you today. Do you see those Egyptians? You will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you. Just be still. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. He said, why are you crying out to me? Now, I thought this was weird. I had to think about it. I had to study this a little bit. Why would God ask this question? Because if something was happening like this, it would be my first thing to be, God, do you see what's going on? Would it not be yours? So God's asking him a question. Why are you crying out to me? God's like, I see what's going on. I know. I put you here. I know what's going on. Not that God gets frustrated, but we would get frustrated if this happened with us. You ever been driving? And you're driving down the road, and whoever's in the passenger seat, whoever it is, you hit the red light, it turns green. You don't even have time to pick your foot up off the brake, and here it's green. Amen. Yeah. It's green. Or you know you're going to have to turn in like a mile. How you need to get over. I know. Yeah, and so this is it. Like, why are you crying out to me, Moses? I know. Tell the people. So let's go back in 15. Then Moses spoke to Moses. He said, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people of Israel to move on. Now, hold on. It said to stand firm and now move on. Let's talk about that in a second. Hold out your walking stick. Reach out your hand over the Red Sea and divide the water. Then the people can go through the sea on dry ground. I'll make the Egyptians stubborn or hard-hearted. They will go after the Israelites. I will gain glory for myself because of what will happen to Pharaoh, his army, his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. That's interesting. I want to come back to that. I will gain glory because of what will happen to Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. First it says stand still, and then it says move forward. I want to stop just right here on the stand still for a minute. What does it mean to stand firm? Why did Moses tell them to stand firm and then God says to move forward? Because when you get in that situation where you are between one thing, like the Red Sea, and an army that's going to destroy and you can't get away, you're trying to move around and trying to figure out how you can get out of the situation, how you can fix it. Men were fixers. But there's some things in life that happen that can't be fixed. And so we're working and we're doing and we're wearing ourselves out, and sometimes it just needs to stop and we need to stand still. We need to stand firm. 14 says, just be still. We see another place in Scripture says, be still and know that I am the Lord. Be still and know that I am the Lord. Quit all this doing for yourself, trying to figure it out. Some things that you get a report from, like there's some relationships that are broken and you've done everything you can, but the other person is not seeking after the Lord, you can't fix it. And the harder you try to, the worse you're going to make it. Amen. Just be still. And sometimes it's a financial thing and you're trying and you're doing and this, and God's like, just be still for a minute. Health issues. Man, we're getting one health issue after another. Just people that I know and I love, and it's just overwhelming at times. Just the things that are happening, and sometimes in the middle of all of it, you have to be still. But then when God starts to work, we just keep moving forward. Because we say, he said, tell the people of Israel to move on. You got to be still to know that the Lord is going to take care of you. But when he starts to move, then you move forward. You take a moment to realize that the Lord is God, and he's the only one that can intervene on your behalf. He's the only one that can rescue you. He's the only one that can save you from the situation that you're in. And then he starts the movement, and he says, now move in my power. And sometimes for us, that means we're going to take one step in front of another. Like we want to see 20 years down the road, but God says, I need you just to take one step. I need you. We see this even when it talks about the Word of God. The Word of God is a light unto my path, lamp unto my feet. It's not like these super bright light, like flashlights like we have. You got one that you can light your whole backyard up? Yeah? Because we want to see what's out there, don't we? The lamp they're talking about doesn't light that far. You get just enough light for one step, and when you take that one step, then you can see the next step. And when you take that one, then you can see the take the next one. And so we just need to move, and sometimes we just take one step. For us that are in bad situations, places that we feel like we're being beaten down, and just sometimes it's a day at a time, and sometimes it's an hour by hour thing. An hour by hour. Some of you may have showed up today and said, God, I'm done. I just give me something for today. I need something today. And what God says is, I will display my power in our lives. So God will display his power in our lives. This is what he tells Israel. He says, I know the situation that you're in. In fact, I put you there. I know where you are. I will get glory. What does he say? I will gain glory for myself by what will happen. God will display his power in our lives when we're in a place of impossibility, in a place of crisis. In this whole time, the Israelites have to grow their faith. Remember, they had no faith, and so now they're having to grow their faith. The army's still coming at them, and they still, though, feel like they're going to be destroyed. So Moses said, be still and know that he's Lord. And then God says, get ready because I'm about to move. And they're probably still going, okay. Moses is like, hey, you see these Egyptians? You'll never see them again. They're like, yeah, because we'll be dead, you know. But then God starts to work. In 19, The angel of God had been traveling in front of Israel's army. Now let's go back. How was the angel of God traveling in front of a pillar of smoke by day, pillar of fire by night? It's just like a tornado is what I kind of think of, but not like a cylinder. I could be totally wrong, though. But that's what it was described like. And it says the angel of God, which this is Jesus, and we know it's Jesus because we'll see in a minute where it says that God looked from the pillar. It says God looks from the pillar and sees. And so this is Jesus. So you could say Jesus had been traveling in front of Israel's army, leading them. But watch what happens. And this is where we focused last time. Now he moved back and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved away The pillar of cloud also moved away from in front of them. Now it stood behind them. It came between, look at 20. It came between the armies of Egypt and Israel. All through the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other. I wonder which was which. Neither army went near the other all night long. Then Moses reached out his hand over the Red Sea. All that night the Lord pushed the sea back with a strong east wind. He turned the sea into dry land. The waters were divided. The people of Israel went through the sea on dry ground. There was a wall of water on their right side and on their left. God stands between us and our enemy. Here you see Jesus taking his position where he was leading. But then he moves behind Israel and stands between Israel and Egypt. Now, if it's me, because I know he can do it, I would want fire to rain down from heaven and fire on, or land on the army of Egypt and burn them all up. Wouldn't that be cool? That would be a great story too, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be amazing? Or in other places in the Bible, it talks about the land opens up and they're swallowed. That would have been cool too. Like, that would be awesome. But that's not what happens. Because God's trying to build the faith of Israel. So he stands between them. Israel can still hear them. Israel still knows that they're there. Israel still is in fear of the army of Egypt. But they're starting to learn to have faith, starting to learn to trust God, because they're saying, Lord, please don't move, because if you move, the army's going to kill us. If you move out of the way, if you move from that barrier, if the barrier's gone, we're going to die. We're going to die. So God stands between us and our enemy. And that can look different in our lives. Sometimes it's a momentary relief to catch our breath. But here, it's so that preparation can be taking place to cross the Red Sea. The enemy is at bay until the preparation is finished. God stands between us and the army, the thing that wants to destroy us, so that we can be ready to move when God starts to work. He keeps our enemy at bay. It doesn't mean that the enemy's totally gone. We can still hear the enemy. We still know it's there. And if God moves, we're destroyed, but we're learning to have faith in God. And God delivers in ways that we cannot anticipate. I'm sure this conversation did not happen. I'm sure the Israelites, as they were getting there and they saw the Red Sea, and they're like, look at this, it's the Red Sea. And then they see the Egyptians coming. They didn't go, hey, you know what I think God's going to do? I think God is going to with the Red Sea, and we're going to go to the other side. Nobody thought that. Nobody had ever seen anything like that happen. Nobody could anticipate that. Nobody could think that up. God delivers in ways that we can't even start to comprehend. The scripture says that he can do abundantly more than we can think or imagine. Amen. So think of your escape from whatever the enemy is that you're facing now, and God can do better than that. Better. His ways are so much higher than our ways. He understands so much, and so that God starts to deliver in ways that we can't
comprehend. And he sends this strong east wind. Now, I want to spend just a minute on this because this is interesting to me. The strong east wind comes, pushes the water this way, and dries up the land. It's not muddy. It says dry land. You with me? It's going to be important in a minute. It says dry land. Now, this is a strong wind. God's miracle doesn't just stop with the pushing. He directs the wind just exactly the way that he wants the wind to work. He wants the wind to affect the water, but not the people. The same way that the Spirit of God, often referred to as the wind, it works just exactly and precisely the way that God wants him to work. Amen. And it worked in such a way that it held the walls of water up, but it didn't affect the people as they walked. Because I don't know about you, but I'm like 215, 220, that's kind of where I kind of go between. 215, 220, that strong east wind that can hold up the water, I don't have a chance. Amen. But God directed the wind just exactly and precisely. This was not a messy work of God. Amen. This was a precise work of God. And so God's not going to deliver us in a messy way. He's going to deliver us in a precise way, in a way that we can't anticipate. And why does he do this? He does this in unique, strange ways so that we will know that he's at work, so that we can know that he is working in our lives and we can give him praise for it. The problem is, too often, we try to explain it away. Oh, yeah, the test was wrong. They didn't read the test right. They said I had this disease, but I really didn't. They misread the chart. Okay. Maybe they did, but maybe God worked. Amen. Or relationships that are broken and, yeah, I did this and they did this and we're able to work together. And what about God changed your heart, God changed their heart, and now God weaves your hearts together. We just kind of explain it away, but God has to do things in such a way that he gets credit. You see Gideon this way. He said, Gideon, you can't have too many people in your army. We got to narrow this thing down because if you win with all these people, you're going to think you did it. And you didn't do it. I did it, and I need you to know that I did it. And again, here, the faith of Israel is being built up. They're starting to see the mighty work of God, the mighty hand of God at work, and not just a messy but a very precise way in their lives. In verse 23, the Egyptians chased them. All Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. Near the end of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar. You see, the Lord looked down. This is Jesus. Some people call it the Shekinah glory. Doesn't that sound just so cool? But and I probably mispronounced, but it's just anyway. So near the end of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud. He saw the Egyptian army and threw into a panic. He jammed the wheels of the chariots. I want you to see that 25, because a lot of times in the movies, it shows their wheels got stuck in the mud. But what we saw before is that God made the land, what? Dry. How are the wheels getting stuck in the mud if he made it dry? He jammed up their wheels, and it was so supernatural that this is what they said, that they made the chariots hard to drive. And the Egyptians said, it wasn't just mud, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for Israel against Egypt. They knew that it was the hand of God. Don't try to explain away what happened. God, like that on the wheels, the wheel bearings went out. That's for you mechanics. Just letting y'all know I know a little something. They went out, right? Now the wheels can't turn, and so much so that Egypt knew. Isn't it funny? Even in movies, we try to explain it away. If you watch most movies, it'll show that they're getting stuck in mud, but it says dry ground. 26, the Lord spoke to Moses. He said, reach out your hand over the sea. The water will flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. So Moses reached out his hand over the sea. At sunrise, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians tried to run away from the sea, but the Lord swept them into it. You can't run from God's judgment. Amen. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. It covered the entire army of Pharaoh. that had followed the people of Israel into the sea. Not one of the Egyptians was left. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground. There was a wall of water on their right side and on their left. Man, they said that twice. Wall of water on both sides. For me, that's like impressive. We're talking about how they built faith, how God was building their faith. How much faith you got to have to walk between two walls of water that if you know they crash, you die. God's building their faith step by step by step. Now watch though. But God then uses what built the faith of Israel to destroy the enemy. So God destroyed the enemy of Israel. Now, look, this is true for all of our lives. Every one of us, God will destroy our enemy. And you're like, well, he hadn't done it yet. Well, I'm going to tell you, sometimes we have to have God stand between us and the enemy and keep the enemy at bay. And then sometimes in our lives, he destroys. But he will destroy either in this life or in the next. Because this is what happens. God stood between them until it was time to destroy the enemy. And when it's time to destroy, God moved out of the way and let the enemy come. And now watch, as Israel walked through and they had faith, as they're walking through this land between the waters of the Red Sea, they're walking, as they walk and they get on the other side, the water collapsed in on the enemy. Now let's take the word that we've all been hearing so much from so many people, and it's just been on my heart, and I may mention it so much, it's on my heart because I know so many people that are just dealing with cancer right now. So it may look like God will destroy cancer in that person's life and they live. But let's say that person doesn't and they walk between the waters. And when they get to the other side and they breathe their last breath on this earth, God collapses the water and cancer is destroyed. Cancer's destroyed. It will be conquered in this life or in the next, but our enemies will fall. As God builds our faith, our enemies will also be destroyed. God won the battle that could not be won here in the lives of the Israelites, and God will win the battle that we can't win if it's against cancer, if it's against adduction, if it's addiction, but adduction is good to you, okay? Alcoholism, unforgiveness, bitterness, brokenness, all these things, God will win a battle that we can't win because those things are bigger than we are, and if they get a hold of us, they will destroy us. But there will be a day that God collapses the water in on our enemy. Why? Because God says, these are my people. You once claimed them, but you can no longer have claim over them because they're mine. Pharaoh, you used to own them. They used to be yours. You used to claim them. You used to direct them. You used to tell them everything they can do. But they're not yours anymore. They're mine. So Pharaoh, you must die. And so the enemies die in our lives to set us free. Now, I thought it was pretty interesting that they said here that Pharaoh, God said, Pharaoh will know that I am the Lord. And the people of Egypt will know, or the army of Egypt will know that I'm the Lord. They did know that day, didn't they? When they took their last breath, they knew. When they left this world, all their gods were powerless to do anything for them. And now the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the God of Gods, here he is sitting on his throne. They knew. Scripture tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It's just, when do you do that? And so some of us may be like running from God. Like here, running from the destruction of God. You see, the water flowed back and covered, and they tried to run away, but they couldn't. It says every one of them was destroyed. Our only way of escape is through Jesus Christ. And if we don't have our faith in Jesus Christ. The scripture says, then we are his enemy. Now watch. Not because he hates us, but because we hate him. Like, what does that mean? The scripture says, while we still hated him, while we were still in our dead in our trespasses and sin, he died for us. He first loved us over and over. We're enemies of God because we hate him, but he still loves us. And the enemies of God are destroyed. But you can always make that right by making Jesus your boss today. And so all this is being done so that Israel's faith can be built, so their trust can be built up, increased. Verse 30, we start to see this. We see the results of that. In verse 30, it says, that day the Lord saved Israel from the power of Egypt. The Israelites saw the Egyptians laying dead on the shore. That's pretty powerful. The Israelites saw the amazing power the Lord showed against the Egyptians. Watch this. So, that's a big word. So, therefore, because of everything that's happened, because of all this, because God led them to the Red Sea and allowed the Egyptian armies to come towards them, so the Israelites had great respect for the Lord and put their trust in him. They also put their trust in his servant Moses. Watch this. Our faith is built or found in impossible. Our faith is found in the impossible. What does that mean? When we're in a place where we can't fight back, where we can't win, where we have a wall here, we have the sea here and the army here, we have those things, the impossible is where our faith is founded, where we find our faith, where we learn to trust in the Lord. Well, you're like, why does God let this happen? Why does God let this happen? And why am I in a place where I don't think I can escape? Because in those moments, in the darkest places of our lives, if we would turn to a king, if we would turn to Jesus, then we would find faith. Because he would give us deliverance. You're like, there's no way for me to be delivered. You find faith in the impossible. Like, there's no way to escape. The water's here and the army's here and there's no way. And God's like, I can do what you can't anticipate. I can find a way that you would never think of. Just trust me in this. And then our faith is built. What we find really is that Jesus is worth our faith. Like, Jesus is absolutely 100% worth placing our faith in. So wherever you are, I don't know, whatever army is coming at you to destroy you, know God sees it. He knows it. He's not surprised. Like, you can't just surprise him anyway. God, like, that's going to destroy me. He's like, really? Really? He's not, he goes, I know. I know where you are. I know the situation that you're in. And I'm going to do a work. I may not destroy your enemy right now, but I'm going to stand between you and the enemy. I'm going to keep them away. You may fear them because they have noise and all this, but they aren't going to destroy you. Be still and know that I'm the Lord. God may be getting ready to do a work. And he's like, pack your stuff. We're about to move. We're about to go from one shore to the next. And you got to trust me. It's going to be scary. The wall of water is going to be on either side. It's going to be scary to step in the middle of that sea. But I need you to step forward. I need you to go and ask for forgiveness to that person who hurt you. Like, what? They hurt me. They're the ones that need to ask me. And God's like, I need you to walk across the sea. It's going to be scary. I know it's going to be scary. It's going to look like your enemy can destroy you. It's going to look like the wall could crash in on you at any time. I need you to go and tell them that you're sorry. I need you to forgive that bitterness. I need you not to be angry in this sickness of your life. I need you to find faith in the sickness of life.
but I'm sick, and I don't know if I'm going to be here next year. I don't know if my health is going to be okay. They don't know. I don't even know if they have medicine for it. I don't know if they can do surgery for it. I don't know. And the army's coming against. God's like, I want you to find faith in this. I want you to find faith. I want you to know I can be trusted. It's impossible. And you can't win this battle on your own. You know, I don't do hospital visits very well. I just don't. Because things happen in hospitals that shouldn't happen. That's why you're there. Like people get infections and you walk in and you're like, ooh, what's that smell? Nurses, y'all know what I'm talking about. Or you're in there and people are like, you're like, can I get a shield? Like your arm, sometimes their arm should be going this way, but it's going like right here, it's going this way. That's never good for me. It's never good for me. But there are sometimes that, and this is going to seem weird, but follow me. Sometimes I go and visit people, upper age, 80, 90 years old, and they know. I got a few days maybe, a few hours. Man, I just love to talk with them. Because all of a sudden their perspective is so much different. And they know that they're about to step on the other side of the shore and the enemies are going to be destroyed. And they start to talk about how good Jesus is. And they've been through some stuff. They've been through some hard, heavy things. They may have even been broke, not very wealthy at all, and just, you know, their greatest achievement. And I say this not to be funny, because some people, this is their greatest achievement, their greatest thing is they got to go eat at Charlie's once a month. And they start to say, my God gave me good gifts. My God gave me good gifts. My God provided for me. And they drove the same car for 20 years. My God gave me everything I ever wanted or needed. And it puts things into perspective, because we think about how God works. Because sometimes if you think about Egypt, you're like, why was God so harsh to Egypt? Like, he destroyed them. He didn't even give them a chance. He did give them a chance. He just sent 10 plagues. To show his power, he just sent 10 plagues that demonstrated how he was greater than the gods of Egypt, and they still refused. And for us, sometimes we think, man, God's trying to hide himself. That's why I love to see those older people, because they rip all that away, and you start to see miracles where people walk through the Red Sea, the impossible, the things that shouldn't happen, like people that are married for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. That's walking across the Red Sea, because you aren't supposed to stay together, because people are supposed to hate each other, and the only way that that happens is God works in your heart. Amen. You start to see 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20-year-olds living for God, and the world wants to destroy them, wants to tear them apart and make them turn into a group of people that hate God, and you see them following after Christ with all of their heart. That's walking across dry land. We act like we don't see the miracles of God when we see the miracle and the power of God all the time. If we would just take the moments to see, even if we would just take a moment and go, what a miracle. And God provides all these things for us. Yet there are still times, and I will be honest, where I feel like Israel. God, I don't see a way out.
and it consumes you. Your doubt consumes you. That's all you think about. It's all that you hold in your mind. Every waking moment is like, how can I fix this? How does this go away? How does this... God's like, just be still. And look at the power that I demonstrate all the... I am God. So no matter where you are today in this, and we think about the life of Moses, and there's a few things I want you just to take. One, your enemy is bigger than you, but your enemy is not bigger than our God. And if our God stands between us and fights for us, there's nothing that the enemy can do to get to us. They might wound us, flesh wound, but it can't kill us. Old Job, we talked about him the last 2 weeks. He's been on my mind. Look, take everything. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. I can't wait. I've seen enemies crushed. I've seen God open Red Sea. But I can't wait for the day when I see all the enemies crushed. And I see the results of the mighty hand of my God as my enemies lay dead on the shore. I'm not talking about people because people aren't my enemy. I'm talking about my addictions because we all have addictions. Talking about the sins that I hold in my heart that I try to get rid of, but they just rooted deep, and I'm constantly, you know, if you don't get all the root, it's like stupid dollar weed. I hate dollar weed. If you have dollar weed, you pull it up, you don't get it all, it comes right back. Can't wait till God crushes the dollar weed of my life. Man, what a day. God does all these things in our lives, though, so that we will have faith in Him. Because every time that dollar weed shows up in my heart, and every time it gets ripped out, it reminds me of how good my God is. Church, I'd ask that you would stand, and the altar is going to be open, and some of us just need to come to our Father and pray. Some of us need to trust that the Lord is good even when our lives are not. Some of us need to be like Job, as we said, on that pile of ashes with pottery scratching our skin because everything's been taken. Say, my God's still good. Lord, Father, I pray to you right now, and Lord, my heart's heavy for somebody in here. It's broken for somebody here that's struggling. Lord, let them hear your words, that you are a mighty God. Let them feel your mighty hand on their life right now. Let them see that you are bigger than their enemy. Lord, they heard it. They kind of believe it. Lord, help their unbelief. God, break the chains of the enemy, the false beliefs of the world. They don't have to live this way. You can stand between them and their enemy. Lord, I also lift up those who made a commitment to pray for this church. Lord, I pray that you would give them endurance and strength. Lord, as you move, we know Satan wants to resist. Lord, I pray that you would send more people to pray for us, that you would lead them. Lord, I can't wait to see what you do on Easter. If we pray on our knees to you, our Father, our King, and beg and groan. Lord, I can't wait to see the chains that are broken, the people that are saved, the people who walk on the other side of the shore and the enemies destroyed. God, let us be faithful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You respond as the Spirit leads.